Good morning. May the peace of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of his Holy Spirit be with us here this morning is my wish and prayer. Amen. For those, some of you know who I am, but for those that don't, my name is Pastor Cal Hebert. My home church is the New Bothwell Summerfeld Church, and it's a blessing to be here. You know, and I know that without God's strength, it's not possible to do anything. It is not possible. And so, to God be the glory and praise as we have gathered here together, and as we together want to worship and fellowship in his word. A hearty welcome to everyone that's come, and I obviously don't know your congregation. There are a few people I would know. I would recognize them as I see them, but I don't know if there's guests here, and you do, but I want to say to those that are guests here, a hearty welcome. You know who you are, and a hearty welcome on behalf of the church here and the Summerfeld Church and the congregation. Why do we gather? What's our purpose of being here? You want to hear some words that might not sound that great for me? Why'd you waste your time coming? Don't you have things to do at home? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we're gathered here. And we're gathered for what reason? Why have you given the movement or the desire to the disciples after you, Jesus, went to heaven? And you left them to continue to proclaim who you were. As the first church was started, as Peter taking leadership, leading a church, and how it has grown from then. And though sometimes we stop and we look and we say how the churches have become less instead of more. There's so many people, and yet so little, so few that attend church and have that desire. God, you know this morning that I asked the question, why'd you come to church? Why are you wasting your time? Or maybe I should rather ask, will today morning be a waste of time? Or will it be a benefit to each one, each soul that is here, everyone that's listening? Will it give our soul the strength and edification that it needs to go on to be edified in a way that it would grow and be a light in this world for you? Pray this morning as we partake of your word, whether in song and through your word as in message. God, we pray for your blessing. Pray for your Holy Spirit to just be with us. And Lord, if there's any evil, any thoughts, anything here to this morning that will hinder us, pray, oh God, that you remove it from here. Set a hedge of protection around us and allow us to be moved by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we'll ask for a few opening songs.
Let's take our red hymnal, turn to number 2. Come, let us all unite to sing. Number 2.
Spring. Tarry by the living waters.
For opening text, I have chosen Colossians chapter 1, starting the latter part of verse 9, halfway through into verse 9 through verse 12. Again, Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12. What is my wish this morning? And that is, as Paul writes, and I want to say to you this morning also, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So what is my wish? What was Paul's wish to Colossians? What is mine? That together, that we will be filled with knowledge. We will find more understanding of God's word. And that we will find ourselves walking more and more worthily with the Lord and being fruitful. Having that, doing that, what the Lord requires of us. And at the end, to be giving God thanks for that, that he has gifted us, that he has equipped us with that. And that he sees us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. With that, I'd like to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. I'm mainly going to be speaking more of one of those verses, but I want to read that those verses, verses 1 to 16. Again, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Stop there for a moment. All these items that he talked about, all these characters, or these God and his Son, faith, baptism, so on. When he says in verse 6, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, my wish is that this is true to us here this morning too. As Paul writes it to Ephesians, as he's also speaking to us this morning, that we find that this is part of us as well, each and every one of us. Going on, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he goes on, and he tells them the gifts. He says to the Ephesians what they have gotten. And that would be for us as well today. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Congregation, Paul is saying that he has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for a purpose. So then the question, or maybe the thought that I want to put out there a little bit is it only them that are called to do his work? is it only those that God has qualified to be his saints? And to go in and to go out to do the work of the Lord. I'm going to go back to verse 12. I see that Paul is giving a fairly clear answer on this. And he's speaking to you as a congregation. I would say it that way this morning. As he says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. The work that is out there is not just for ministers, not just the pastors, not just Sunday school teachers, prophets, and evangelists, but it is for everyone. All his saints, verse 12, for the perfecting of saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You're part of the ministry as well as we are, to go out and to edify the body of Christ. I'll put it this way. If it was only on a Sunday morning that a pastor could stand in front of the church and you brought your children to church with you, and the pastor, the teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever it may be, taught them on a Sunday morning the do's and the don'ts, let's put it that way, and you went home and you did nothing with it from there. Well, there's some issues, the children haven't behaved the way they should, but we got to wait till Sunday because Sunday, the pastor or the Sunday school teacher will deal with that. He's going to teach them. Where's your teaching? Where's your position? We are there called to guide, to also teach, but to, as he says here, to perfect the saints, to help you to be ready for the work of the ministry. And your work of the ministry, I think so many times we look at pastors, we think, well, they got the biggest job, the toughest job. Yes, we have our challenges in our work that God has called us to do. But honestly, I think those of us that have children, we understand that that's a job too. And that's a ministry. And that's an important ministry. I don't know exactly where I heard this. Did I read this or did I just hear this somewhere? But apparently, Adolf Hitler had said, give me a child till they're 5 or 6 years old, and after that you can have them back. And the reason for that was he could train their mind of their thinking, what they need to think in the first years of their life. So as parents, do we have the knowledge to teach our children who the Lord is? Do we do that at home? Again, verse 12, I'll finish up through verse 16. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So having shared briefly a few little bit on the first few verses, I want to mainly speak a bit about verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him and all things, which is the head, even Christ. Three things that I want to look at, and that is speaking the truth, having love, and growth. In verse 15, Paul is telling the Ephesians here, you need to speak the truth. You need to make sure that when you tell somebody something, that it's the truth. Now, some things that we do at work, we cannot maybe necessarily, we would always speak about Jesus, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do we in our life, do we in our lifestyle speak Jesus Christ? Do we have the fruit of our living lifestyle showing the truth of Jesus Christ? There's a group of people that we could call them a group, and that's the Pharisees, the scribes, some of those, they all kind of fall into that same category, I would say. But if we look in John chapter 5, verse 39, fairly familiar verse or words that we may hear from time to time. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus here says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now let's find out, why did he say that? Why did he use those words? If you go back, you will find through that chapter that Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and especially verse 18, it says there, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So here are the Jews. They are out to seek to kill Jesus because of what Jesus had said. So what happened? They're seeking a way to kill him. And Jesus opens his mouth and he speaks. There's various things that he says. But then in verse 39... he's telling him, search the scriptures. Now, we would be able to say some of these people, they were not ignorant. They were quite familiar with the law and so on and so forth. But Jesus is telling them, you know what? You need to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life? Yes. In other words, he could say, yes, you're correct. You do have, you have these scriptures. But that is really not where the eternal life is. But you think that. You think that just by reading the scriptures, you will have eternal life. Jesus says, they are they which testify of me. They speak about me. Really, the things that Jesus told them, telling them that he was the Son of God and so on, where was their studying? Where was their knowledge in scripture? Did they want truth? Did they know the truth? How much have they opened the scripture to actually find the truth? There's a survey done. The survey, what I found, was a U.S. survey done a few years ago. And they surveyed so-called Christian people, so-called church people, as to how often they opened their Bible. This is a survey and then the percentage that they came up with on the ones that they had called and asked. It says 45% opened their Bible more than once a week to read. 45%. 40% of these people open their Bible only once every 1 to 2 months to read a little bit. And 15% of them never, ever opened their Bible. Which group am I in? Which percentage are you in? I remember as our children grew up, now I should maybe back up a little bit, as I grew up, let's go a little further back. I cannot recall myself really, and I'm not sure if I should use this word, but I will use the word dare. Maybe it's not correctly used. But I don't know if I really ever would dare to go to my dad and say, Dad, what does it say? Is this, you know, this and this about Scripture? Because I knew my dad was always fairly firm. It was yes or it was no. There was no such thing as a lot of questioning. And maybe there's some here that could understand that we just didn't go to our parents very easily in that day to talk about Scripture. But I do know that in the generation that our children grew up, in that time, they would come and challenge sometimes. And I remember my daughter, or one of my daughters, coming home one day. And she came up and she says, Dad, is it wrong to buy and sell in a church? Is it wrong to have a store in the church? Is it wrong for some of these things? Fortunately, I knew the Scripture. But God, and I don't always do things right. Please don't understand me that way. I would like to just tell you all the right things I do, never tell you any wrong ones. But it came to my mind of how Jesus went and he cleansed the temple and he said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer, not a place to buy and sell. And so instead of myself giving her the answer, I gave her the Scripture reference. She walked downstairs as she came back upstairs. She says, thank you, Dad, I got my answer. Now, I haven't always done it right that way. I wish every time I did something, I had the wisdom of Solomon in making answers, giving answers. But you see, now when a child comes, did I know the truth? Was I prepared? Had God prepared me because I closed my Bible and never read it? Or had God prepared me for the time that my daughter would come and ask me that question? I believe he had. There's been some times I've been challenged and I don't always have answers. But what do I know about Scripture that is truth? Can I teach my child? Can you teach your child and your grandchildren the truth? Do you know the truth? How often have you opened your Bible? Is there dust on the Bible? On yours? I heard, and I may have shared this before, I heard, apparently it's true, of a couple that invited a pastor couple after church for lunch. And after lunch was over, the hostess, the lady, noticed that the teaspoon beside the pastor's plate had been missing or was gone. And after the pastor couple were gone, she mentioned to her husband, she says, you know, that where the pastor was sitting, I had a teaspoon there, and it's not there anymore. I wonder if he took it with him, took it home. And sometime later, was it a year later or what? I'm not sure. But sometime later, they had an opportunity to invite that same pastor couple for lunch again. And as they sat down for lunch, the hostess, Mrs., says to the pastor, she says, you know, last time you were here, I had a teaspoon beside your plate, and it's been missing ever since, and I couldn't find it. Do you know what happened to it? And the pastor looked at the lady, and she says, Have you checked your Bible? He had taken that teaspoon and stuck it into her Bible. During this whole time, he hadn't been there. She obviously did not find her teaspoon because she didn't open her Bible. I wonder what would happen if I came to your house and stuck one of your most important things into your Bible. Would you find it? So why do we need to read Scripture? Because God's Word is truth. And God's Word is what helps us to grow strong when we have the truth in us. And to perform a Christian in a godly fashion. So what else does it help when you know God's Word, when you know the truth? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just come out of a time of fasting, 40 days in the wilderness, fasted there, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. The devil comes to him in Matthew 4, and he tempts him three times. Three times Jesus gives him an answer. If you look at those verses that are written in your Bible, and you will reference them, you will find them in the Old Testament. Every last one of them are quoted from the Old Testament. Jesus used God's Word to back up and to fight back against the devil. Do you and I have enough of that? Do we have enough wisdom in God's Word that we can use that in times when we need to fight back and give answers? You know, and sometimes there are times that your children will come to you testing you, and you might get frustrated. And sometimes it's just yes and no, but is that good enough? Honestly, if you look at yourself, and I think there's some here that are probably even great grandparents, if you look back, giving your children an answer was yes or no, that was enough. It so seemed, at least. And now you look at your great-grandchildren and the yes and no is not enough. It's time that we know Scripture more. We know the truth. So we can tell our children, this is what the Word says. This is not what mom and dad say. This is what the Word says. To teach our children the truth is very important. So what do I do? Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, he says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of lies. Is that what your Bible says? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So what do we want our children to know? How a computer works? How to play a game and be the best at it? I'm not saying it's wrong to sit down beside your child and play a good game together. But do you sit down with your child, study, knowing the word of truth, and teach them the word of truth? Next, I want to look at the word love. Ephesians chapter 4 says, speaking the truth in love. How do I treat my child? I have failed far too many times in this. Far too many times that I've had my child come to me and they asked me a question, and I would very sternly give them an answer, and in other words, now you can go. Instead of stopping, listening to what they have to ask, and telling them the truth, but doing it with love. So how many times during those times that I have done that to my child, has it possibly been ineffective? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and the word charity here would be also mean love. And so I'll read it that way. Where it's charity, I'll read it with the word love. I'll go back. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I am nothing. Okay, I've been a Sunday school teacher, a young adult leader, deacon, pastor. Okay, all good? I'm qualified, haven't I? Really? I could teach. I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of knowing mysteries. I have a lot of knowledge. I have faith. Look at where verse 2 says. I've got all that, possibly. But I have no love. It's empty. How I failed so many times to teach my children with love. To be patient, and mostly to stop and listen. You know, he says in verse 1, we can do certain things, we speak, when we have no love, we are like a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. If you take some things, even use your pot in your house, your stainless steel pot, and you take a spoon, you kind of bang against the side of it, you get a bit of a noise, and how long does that last? A short while. How long did some of my answers last to my children? And how deep did they really sink in because I didn't have the love that was behind it? I believe that there's many times that they were like a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. They had a bit of a meaning, but they lost its flavor. They lost its strength because I didn't do it with love. Do you love? Do I love? Do I care about my child? Do you care about your child? And 1 Peter chapter 5. And I will. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Peter starts off and he says, be sober. I think it's fairly explanatory, isn't it? We know that when we're drunk, we're not sober. So what's the opposite of being drunk? Is being sober, being alert. Now, he's not talking about excess of wine necessarily here. He's talking about being sober, being alert. When our child comes to us, be aware, just understand, like, always watch. Watch for danger. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Now, vigilant means you know, keenly watching to detect danger? Are we always watching out for the danger that's out there? Maybe we could say some of the things that are going on today. The gays and lesbians. Do we take the time to tell our child, God has created you to be a girl, and that's who you are? You are not a guy. You cannot change that gender. And same thing for men. You're a boy, you're a boy. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want the knowledge, is what Romans chapter 1 says. So God gave them up to the lust of their own desires. Men with men. They didn't want the truth. Are we vigilant? Are we watching maybe some things that our children are doing that could maybe trigger that, hey, something's going on with my child? Sad thing is, it's not just in the homes, but in churches, they're becoming a little bit flav. I'm not even sure how to say that in English. We lost some of our flavor for the Lord. And there's a thought, and there has been talk from some pastors out there that are starting to say it's okay when a person thinks they are a different gender than what they actually are, as long as they don't go and actually fulfill that part. That, let's say if they're a guy and they figure that they're a girl, but they're actually a boy. As long as they think that, it's okay. But as long once they go and do that, that they're a boy, but now they're trying to be a girl in a relationship or a lady, that's wrong. Then my question would be, am I watchful? Can I detect this? That there is still sin thinking it. If in my thought, and you don't know it, but in my thought, I would love to kill you. Sounds very harsh what I'm saying today morning, isn't it? Because there's something that you've done to me that really made me angry, and I'd love to do that. But it's in my thought. I won't do it, but I'm thinking it. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it forgiving? I can keep thinking that I don't like you and I'd love to kill you, but I won't do it. So it's not sin. My thinking, I need to control that just as well, because that can lead me into sin, or is also sin. So if I can think that I'm a woman, but I'm a guy, as long as I don't do it, it's no sin. To me, it's still sin. We need to train our thoughts. We need to change our thinking. And that's just one example. I could use more examples possibly. But he says here, be sober, be vigilant, keenly watching to detect danger. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is out there. He is ready. He wants to destroy our next generation. Are you and I sober? Are we so busy with our work that we don't see danger for our children? Are we so involved with so many things that we don't even notice where our child is going? I'll use a bit of an example. A young buffalo. It's quite curious and leaves the herd. And the mother to this buffalo is busy going about other things with the other buffaloes and doesn't even notice that the young buffalo is gone, wandered off by itself. A young buffalo is curious and interested and wants to go out and just adventure what's out there. What does it see? A lion coming, a big lion approaching, and it becomes more curious and steps a little closer towards the lion. Before you know it, the lion pounces on that young buffalo and destroys it. As a mother to that young buffalo, not being aware, just lost its offspring. Yes, our children want to wander. Our children do want to go out and explore. Our children are interested in seeing what's out there. Our children may think, oh, this is kind of cool. My friend just got a tattoo. I think it's kind of cool. It's small. It has something to do with Christ on there. I think it's cool. I'll get one too. Do we, as parents, watch our young ones? Are we out there trying to protect them? And I'm not saying you take them and put them in your house and they stay there and you lock the doors and they can't get out. I'm saying go back to know the truth, to know the word, and that your child knows that God's word is important to you because they know you read your Bible. And they know that then they come to you, they can get answers from you. Do your children feel that as a parent, they can be protected, they can be helped? Because you love them. Next thing I want to look to is in Ephesians again, chapter 4, verse 15. It says that they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Growing up in Christ. As I get older, is it more and more evident to my children and my grandchildren that Christ is growing in me? Is it more and more evident that I am willing to allow the branch that I am, allow God to take those leaves off of there and make more room for the fruit that he wants to produce through me? After I went through what I did this last week, I confess that I failed. Some of the fruit that should have been evident on me was not there. And that was because I did not draw from God what I needed to draw from him. In Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 6, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. How many of you feel that when you have a week so busy that you find time, hard time, to meditate in God's word? This last week, our children have sold their farm that used to be ours, mine, my wife's. We had left a lot of stuff there that we said we're going to move away 2 years after they had it, and they had it 5 years, and we still hadn't moved it away. And now we took the time to move all ours away and all their stuff, and there was so much. It's amazing how much you can gather on a farmyard. When you have, the more spekash you have, the more stuff you gather, it seems like. But with that, what I want to say is, so busy working, work, that meditating and God's word wasn't there. And so I found myself not to be that tree during this week, as verse 3 says, and ye shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in a season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I find that during this week, I had a hard time being that tree that was planted beside the river to draw forth that so I could give forth that fruit that I needed to give. And I had to watch myself, frustration, anger, discouragement was setting in. And he tells us here that we are supposed to be a tree beside the water, that we know what to draw, and that is that Holy Spirit's water. He says, verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the way. He knows the way of the righteous. He knows where we need to go. Do I know? Does my child know? Sad to say, during this week, I had one incident that I had to go to my son-in-law and my daughter and ask for forgiveness. I did something this week was not right of me. It's so easy using excuses because we're tired, we're overworked. And I know that's a very common thing that can be said that way. But how am I growing up? I'm supposed to speak the truth in love, and that I may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That I grow in a way that is fruitful. My grandchildren, when they see grandpa or opa, would they be willing to say that someday, I want to be like Grandpa? Someday, I would like to be, to have that knowledge that he has of God's word and how he lives it out. Here he talks about growing up. The question comes to me and comes to you is, do we think once we have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, we've repented, we've been baptized, we go to church, that I have now arrived and that I am like Christ? I've got it all. So maybe you are one. You've accepted Christ. You have repented, you've been baptized, you come to church. But you know that you've heard the calling of being a Sunday school teacher. Or maybe you've had that urge that somebody said, you know what, it would be nice if you go visit someone in the hospital. Or maybe even go visit your pastor. As I want to say this morning, as pastors, we also need your visits. So what have you done? You've accepted Christ. You call yourself a born believer, born again believer. Did your growth stop? Are you continuing to grow? Are you continuing to do the work of the Lord? Jesus speaks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. I've been sick and you visited me. There's a list of things that he gives there. When we meet Jesus face to face on that day of judgment, what will he say to me? What will he say to you? This morning, I believe the Spirit will have touched you in various ways, because we all have something that we maybe need to work on. But my question to you would be, are you one that's willing to allow God to work in you, to make you a new clay, a new pot? In Jeremiah chapter 18, God says to Jeremiah, he says to him, I want you to go over to the potter's house, in verse 2. And there you will hear my words, is what God says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. So he goes down to the potter's house and he sees the potter. He's got something on the wheel. He's making a pot. And I just try to, in my own way, I have my own imagination and things. And you got this big wheel and it's spinning. And there's clay on this table. And it has to be moist in order to make a pot. And they first start, take the clay, and they work on the outside to make it round. And after a while, they put their hand on the inside. And with the hand from the outside and the inside, as this thing is spinning, they put their hand on there, and it creates a shape to the pot, which they could use to carry water once it's dried. But this potter, he stops the wheel as there's something that he will feel that is in that clay, in that pot that he's making, that is not quite right. So he stops it from spinning, and he sees a piece of junk in there. And he picks that junk out of that pot. But now there's a hole in that pot. It's still moist. It's not hardened. What can he do with that pot? What can he do with that pot that he's made? Adds a little bit more water, squashes it, throws it back on, and starts making a new pot. That's who you and I are. As long as we allow God to keep us moist, as long as we allow God to pick those junk pieces out of us as a pot, as he's made us a clay pot out of that clay, we allow him to work through us what he wants to work in us. He can make a vessel that can carry water for him. Today, is there something that you have? There's something in the way that you feel you don't have the love you should have? Do you feel this morning that you would like to grow more than where you are at? Then I want to say to you this morning, is God throwing you on that table? He's stopping the table this morning and he's saying, I need to pull something out of your life because that's hindering you from carrying, being a good vessel for me. And he's taking that piece of junk out. He's taking the clay, adding water, and throwing it back on the table and going to start a new vessel again. Paul says to Philippians, he writes to Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun a good work. I want to encourage each one this morning. If there's something that you feel that you've just touched your soul this morning with this message, allow God, through Jesus Christ, to continue to perform his work unto the coming of Jesus Christ. I have something I want to share here. It's a song. I don't know the melody to this, but I have the lyrics of the song, and I'll read it to you. If you don't like the way I am, don't judge me yet. Just hang around. God's not finished with me yet. No, I'm not what I used to be. There's still work to do in me. God's not finished with me yet. He's working on my feet so that they will walk straight. He's working on my heart to keep it pure. He's holding my hand so he can lead me and teach me to endure. When the going gets tough, I get frustrated, and I start to forget that God's not finished with me yet. One day, I thought I had arrived. So the good Lord brought me down to size. And he said, I'm not finished with you yet. Now I'm on the potter's wheel. He's molding me to fit his will. God's not finished with me yet. And so in closing, let's turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. What's the desire? As Paul says here, to desire is that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your work is not done in us. Just when we thought, well, now we have it all together, we were doing what you want us to do, then you bring us down to a point and you tell us, I'm not finished with you yet. I got more work for you. It doesn't matter if you're 15, 18, 30, 50, 80, or 90, or whatever age it is. You're not done with us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we walk, that we would know the truth, but whatever we do, that we do with love. Lord God, I pray especially for myself. Lord, help me that I do have that love that you, your Son, Jesus Christ, had. Your Son, Jesus Christ, has for all of us. And the love that you have, oh God. You have such great love for us that you gave your Son. Thank you. This morning, Lord, as we depart from here, I pray that it will not be a tingling, that we'll just hear this for a little while, but it would go with us. That it wouldn't be as Paul speaks about 1 Corinthians 13. But Lord, that this message will be go in with love to everyone, and that love that you want, that it would be evident in our life. As you've thrown us onto this table, and you're being the potter and your hands working on it, Lord, is there junk? Is there something in us? Stop us. Take it out, Lord. I pray, Lord, this morning, as everyone is us listening, I pray that everyone will have that desire here this morning to allow you to take out whatever's in their life that is hindering them to be a good pot. Lord, help us with that. Lord, as you stopped and as you take out this stuff, as you're working on it right now, as you're touching every soul, as they're just looking at themselves and repenting of those things that they have come short of. Lord, please remove it. Please remove it. As you removed it, Lord, and you put your hands back on it and you add your Holy Spirit to it, place us back on the wheel and create us to be that pot, that vessel for you. This I pray in your precious name. Amen. Before we take the time to kneel in prayer, I do have one prayer request here, and I'll read it as it's given to me. Please pray for Anna Bergen. She has pneumonia and also has been in a lot of pain all over her body, making it very difficult to move some days. And so as we take the time to kneel in prayer, let's give God the glory and the thanks, but let's not forget Anna Bergen to pray for her too. So together with me, all those that are able, let's kneel in a silent word of prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take the blue book and turn to number 27, Heavenly Sunlight. Number 27.
Sunlight, heavenly sunlight. Good morning. I want to thank Brother Cal for today's message and your service in the ministry. And I urge you all to keep your ministers in your prayers. They need that encouragement and the strength from the Lord, so please keep them in your prayers. Some announcements. The Ladies' Fellowship invites you to hear from missionary Margaret Mooney coming on October 4th at 7 p.m. A collection will be taken to help her set up a home for special needs children in Belize. Everyone's welcome. Also, our annual church meeting. We're planning our annual church meeting for October 25th at 7:30 p.m. in the sanctuary with snacks to follow. And we urge you all to attend that as well. Also, Building for Tomorrow fundraiser dinner on October 6th at Winkler Mennonite Church at 6 p.m. with guest speaker Wilma Dirksen. An anonymous donor has graciously donated some free tickets to be handed out to the churches that support Salem Home. If you are interested in hearing about Wilma's story and support the residents at Salem, please come see Henry Barch in the prayer room if you're interested in tickets. The Salem Foundation is also recruiting members for its board. Come and be part of an exciting role of helping residents flourish in their environment. Salem Home or Salem Foundation raises funds for programs, equipment, and projects which are not funded through government sources. And if you need more information on that, please see Henry Barch or myself. Thank you.
My apology. I forgot to kneel in Medellin and have that extra song. Sorry. It just totally slipped my mind. Anyway, I want to thank you all for coming this morning, and thank you for prayers. And as Deacon Pete shared with us, please pray for us. I know as I often go home, and I ask myself, Lord, did I speak the truth? It goes with me. I want you to have the truth. I don't want to lead someone astray with answers that are not correct. And so my wish is that the Lord, if there's something I said that wasn't right, the Lord will have interpreted to you that was correct. So in the closing, thank you again for coming, and may God bless you as you are a blessing to us, to me, and to each and every one of us as we fellowship together. This morning we've built ourselves up in our faith. We've been praying in the Holy Ghost. And so this morning I ask each and every one of us, my wish is for us that we keep ourselves in the love of God. We continue looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Jude writes in verse 21. And we have an opportunity not just to come to church, but we have an opportunity to have compassion on those people that need compassion. Go out, make a difference. Save those people that are going, that are on their road to hell. And so in closing the last two verses of Jude, let's bow for them as benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming. You may go.